or perfect, their creation is complete, you see what I'm saying, would be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah created them in the fullest. And also for those people who are created like this, then they would be patient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Allah's decree for them, and knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they're patient, would reward them with something which is better than that. You know. That's... Huh? The hadith
not...
So, I think it's an activity, you might, I don't know. But that's the answer. But faithful says the meaning is, even if the hadith is. So I think that's probably the meaning. I mean, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you know. Because, you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to understand when he's in Hakim, right? Right, as I was explaining. His wisdom, when we say that Allah is a Hakim, is in both senses. In the sense of his laws, are laws of wisdom, and also in his act of creation. So when he creates somebody, therefore, and doesn't complete his creation for them, okay, it doesn't mean that it has to still within Allah being a Hakim. See what I'm saying? So there has to be a wisdom behind it. And this hadith, it seems, well, now there's a question concerning the authenticity of it, though. But that the reason why it's stated in this hadith, when Adam, you know, saw that some of his progeny would be disfigured, that it was mentioned of, because I love to be thanked. The other thing is that we have to understand is that, well, that's really the truth of the problem. But that's, I mean, that's probably the answer for the whole heart. That's what I have. I don't know anything else in this lecture. Allah Hare. Inshallah. Okay, principle number two. Allah's attributes are more in number than his name. And we know this from a number of ways. First of all, we mentioned earlier that every single name of Allah is indicative, right, of an attribute, right? Because he said that his names are what? A'lam and Al-Sah. So every name is an attribute, right? But also, we know additionally that there are attributes which describe Allah's actions. And it is impermissible, however, to derive names from those attributes which describe his actions. Okay? And the reason why is because we said earlier that Allah's names are Tawqifiyah, right? That in principle number five, the principles of names, belief and faith in Allah's names. Remember principle number five? Before we broke for lunch?
Five.
Yeah, right. What do we say in principle number five? Right, so therefore, we cannot derive names on our own for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's, in fact, to do that is a form of ilhad. Okay, so we said, first of all, that Allah's attributes are more than the number of his names, because we know that every name is inclusive of an attribute, and also, there are some attributes which describe Allah's actions. And there is no name for it. You cannot produce a name for it. And I'll give you an example. Allah in Surah Al-Fajr, right, says, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, right, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, and your Lord will come, meaning on the Day of Judgment, to judge between the creation. So can you now call from Allah's name Al-Ja'i, or the coming one? No, this is impermissible. This is an impermissible, because it's not from his names, okay? However, this is one of his actions, right? And it's also, we can say that from his attributes, it's sifatul majid, that he comes. How do we know this? Because Allah in the Quran says, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, your Lord will come. But you cannot derive a name from that. And likewise, from an example would be
anger.
An anger, right. Allah says, غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. And Allah says, in another verse, he says, وَغَضَبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, that Allah has become angry with them. But you cannot say that from Allah's name that he's al-ghadib, that he's the angry one. Okay. This is impermissible. Although you can say that he has sifatul ghadab, that he has from his attributes or descriptions is that of anger. So therefore we know that the names of attributes of Allah are more than his names, because every name is inclusive of an attribute, and there are those actions of Allah, there are actions of Allah, which have attributes to them, they're from his sifat and his descriptions, yet we are not allowed to derive names from them, because of principle number five. And because principle number one in why can we not, for instance, call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-ghadib? Because this is not one of the most beautiful of things. It has a meaning which is not a perfect meaning to it, and therefore it is not from his names. So because principle number five and the reasoning behind principle number one, that Allah's names are al-husna, the perfect, beautiful names, and these names would have implied some sort of fault to it. An example also would be to call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-makir, the plotter. You see? He says Allahu khairu al-makirin, but he doesn't, call himself as a, al-makir, just the plotter like this. This is something which would, because somebody can plot and it has also a bad meaning to it. And not a perfect meaning to it. Also, for example would be al-mutakallim, that he is a speaker. Because somebody can say something which is good and somebody can say something which is evil, so therefore it's not a name of perfection. Okay. This is some of the reasonings the scholars have mentioned. So the point is Allah's attributes are more than a number than Allah's names, and we cannot just take from his attributes of his action, and that's the corollary of this, and just derive names from that. Okay.
Again,
so yes.
You said his attributes are attributes of perfection.
Right.
But then when you say that you cannot call him a mutakallim because speech is not a perfect...
As a name. But you can say that he has sifat al-kalam because to speak is better than to be mute. It's a perfect attribute. To be able to speak, right, is an attribute of perfection. To be mute and unable to speak is an attribute of imperfection. And that's why the Prophet Ibrahim, right, when he argued with the idol worshippers of his people, I think in Surah Al-Saffat, he said to them, what's wrong with these? That they do not speak. Because speech is an attribute of perfection. Since these cannot speak, they're unable to speak, it's an attribute of imperfection. So how could these be deities worshipped?
Doesn't that contradict what you said earlier, that speech can be both perfect and imperfect?
No, that shows that his attribute is an attribute of speech, because it's an attribute of perfection. Now comes the question, giving him deriving a name from that. We cannot do that for what reason? Because the real reason, one reason is because Allah hasn't called himself the name al-mutakallim. I mean, you don't find himself in the Quran or the Sunnah calling himself al-mutakallim. A second reason behind that, which the scholars have mentioned, is because the reason why Allah has not called himself al-mutakallim is because a person may, or somebody who possesses speech, may speak words which are good words, and also may speak evil words. And therefore, since this is the case, this is not a name of al-husna, min asma'ihi al-husna, it's not a name of perfection. And so therefore, Allah has not given himself this name, the speaker. You see what I'm saying? But he has the attribute of speech, because that's an attribute of perfection. See the difference?
Kind of.
Okay, now we come to the third principle, that Allah's attributes are two types, or attributes of his descriptions, okay, the way he describes himself, or manner of describing himself, manner of description. Those of affirmation and those of negation. As far as what Allah has affirmed for himself, they are attributes of what? Of perfection, having no fault. Attributes of perfection having no fault, right? So these are attributes of perfection having no fault. As for what Allah has negated from himself, in addition to negating these descriptions, we must also do what?
Affirm
the opposite, right. Because in its mere negation, there's no praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And therefore, the negation itself is not the intent. The intent is to affirm the opposite. For this reason, since attributes of perfection are more, I mean, are attributes of affirmation, that when Allah affirms for himself, it's attributes of perfection, you find them more often in the Qur'an. If you look at the Qur'an or the Hadith, Allah affirms for himself more than what he negates. And this is the way of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that they affirm to Allah in detail and they negate in general. For instance, look at these two types of verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes himself, he said, calls himself As-Sami' Al-Alim, right? And he calls himself Al-Alim, the Most High, Al-A'la. And he calls himself Al-Quddus Al-Salam, the one who has no fault. And he calls himself Al-Rahman Al-Rahim. These are all in detail, right? But when he negates from himself, what does he do? He says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like him. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. There is nothing equal to him. So Allah negates in general. Negates faults in general. And he affirms attributes and names to himself in specific. Now this is the way of Ahlul Sunnah Jama'ah because they follow the Qur'an. The way of bid'ah, and people bid'ah among the Ash'aris and the philosophers and the Mu'tazil and all these different groups, they do the opposite. They will affirm in general and they will negate in detail. So when you read these books, I don't know if in the folder library you have an example. None of these types of books. But if you read some of these books in English, you'll say, Allah exists. And he is not, he does not occupy time or space. And he has no color. And he has no scent. And he has no size. And he is not surrounded by the six directions. And he's neither above nor below or to the right or to the left or in front or to the back. And he is not male or female, and he is not, and they just negate. You'll find all these descriptions they will give in negating in detail. When they come to affirm for Allah, they say Allah exists. You see, this is opposite of the way of the Quran. Once you read a book when it talks about Allah, it starts like this, take the book and put it away. Because this is the way of the people, bid'ah. Anything which is gonna come from that book afterwards is going to be twisted. The correct way is like in the Quran. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes himself in Surah Al-Hashr, in the end of it. He mentions name after name after name after name. And throughout the Quran. But when he wants to negate from himself, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like him. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. There is nothing equal to him. You see? This is the way of the Quran. Because the idea behind negation is to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you negate in detail, you're not praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when you find negation in the Qur'an, it's for one of three reasons. The first is to affirm his general. So negation in the Qur'an will have three reasons. The first is to affirm his perfection in general. So affirm his perfection in general. Like, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like him. Why? Because he is the perfect and he is unique. This is general affirmation. Two, to deny a specific fault which is attributed to him by some of the creation, like a son. I mean, the Christians attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having a son, so Allah negates a specific fault which the people are attributing to Allah. Three, is to deny the possibility of an imagined fault. That somebody, even though there might not be a specific people who Allah mentions attributing this fault to him, but it might be imagined. Like somebody might imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the example that Ibn Uthaymeen gives, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth and all that's in between them, somebody might imagine that he created it for sport. So to remove this this misunderstanding or something that might imagine, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates. So these are the three reasons why Allah would negate a quality attributed to him in the Quran. Okay. Like that he created the heavens and the earth for sport or play.
Okay.
Yes.
The example which you gave is something which is found in the Quran. Right?
Which?
Yes. But what if someone imagined something today? It's probably not perceived at that time.
No. The point is, it wouldn't be perceived by that time. The point is that, is it possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to know that the person would imagine some fault concerning him, even if it came after revelation?
Of course not. But can we go back to the Quran and maybe the son of the Lord see that in the Quran. But it exists in the Quran.
Remember we mentioned the rules of, I don't know if I mentioned that yesterday, the rules of Aqidah, but that one of the points is that everything, you know, I might have mentioned this as a side comment, that Allah hasn't left anything in the book.
But what I'm saying is that maybe the son of did leave it.
No, that's impossible. Let him give an example. No, I know, but let me, just besides before he gives an example, although we should force him to give an example, otherwise he shouldn't bring up this question, but it gives you a point, reason why, okay? There's a reasoning behind that. First of all, we must understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Qur'an and its explanation, the Sunnah, the revelation which He sent to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a guidance to mankind until the Day of Judgment. So therefore there is nothing which people need for their guidance, nor any type of misunderstanding except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have had to clarify it whether in the Qur'an or the Sunnah. Second of all, the Prophet himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right, had to convey this completely. Now we cannot imagine that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was treacherous, that he hid some of the revelation. And that also he not just delivered it, but he had to have explained it fully to the people. You know what I'm saying? That's why the Prophet ﷺ said a hadith like, there is not anything which leads you to paradise except I have, you know, informed you of. And other hadith of that meaning. Third, we said earlier that the Prophet ﷺ always remained one group of his ummah upon the truth. So that understanding that the Prophet ﷺ came with, right, has to proceed, or it has to remain in this ummah for generation to generation, in its entirety, perfection, you know, until the Day of Judgment. Now, yes, it's possible that a specific person of the ummah might not be able to derive from the Qur'an or the Sunnah how to refute a specific misunderstanding of a specific person living today. But the ummah in its entirety, that knowledge cannot be vacant from the ummah in its entirety. Remember, as we mentioned in the rules, that the ummah in its entirety is free from error, falling into error, and so forth. So that's why it's an impossibility to occur. Yes, it's possible that maybe the kuffar will have some sort of misunderstanding, right? And us Muslims, we are unable to respond to it. Not because of a fault lies in the revelation or in the transmission of the revelation. The fault is because we don't have enough knowledge. But somebody in the ummah would be able to refute that. Yes, brother.
You mentioned was like what is the way of the Quran or the Prophet about the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to confirm and be clear and to negate and so that's not from the people of Sahaba as well. They didn't explain this. They were not the people who negated this. It was from the Quran, this principle, right? And how this and that person rises. But I think what he was saying, like, suppose later on people came and they started saying, is Allah like this? So they would have to come and negate it. Okay, and that's when we would find in the later books more negation just because of refuting those people who were affirming certain things. So Allah is not...
That's not what the principle was about. The principle is about is the way we describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not the principle of refuting false ideas of the issue that I'm saying. And so we don't want to come through this one. Clear? Okay. What is principle number four, I guess, or four? No, that wasn't before, was it?
No.
Oh, see, I mixed three and four together. Yeah. Okay. Does that bother? Okay, so that's, three and four were mixed together. No. Three was that Allah's attributes are two types, or the descriptions of Allah in the Quran are two types. Those descriptions of affirmation, descriptions of negation. And what as Allah has affirmed for himself, there are attributes of perfection having no fault. And that is whatever Allah has affirmed for himself by way of the Quran or the Sunnah. And that as what Allah has negated for himself, by way of the Quran or the Sunnah, in addition to negating these descriptions, one must believe and hold true its opposite. That's number three. Number four was that the attributes of affirmation and praise are more than the attributes, the descriptions which negate from Allah, and that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates from himself something, it's for a number of reasons that we mentioned three of them. That was number four. So that seems to, I'm sort of put together. Principle number five is that the attributes of Allah, that means we're talking about the attributes of affirmation, right? The descriptions of affirmation are two types. Either they describe his essence, they're two types, either they describe his essence as that, or they describe his actions, his af'al. And that's why you find in scholarly writings they'll say sifatu dhatiyah. Sifatu dhatiyah. Meaning those descriptions of his essence. And you'll also find them say sifatu fi'liyah. Al-fi'liyah. Meaning those descriptions which describe his actions, okay? So what does this mean? For instance, the difference between the two is that those attributes which describe Allah's essence are inseparable from Him, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been described with these attributes from all eternity, never separating from Him. So for instance, among which is like al-sam', the attribute of hearing, al-basar, seeing, the attribute of al-ilm, knowledge. These are attributes that describe His essence, okay? Attributes which describe His actions, like sifatul khalq, His creating, okay? Allah creates when He wants, what He wants, okay? So therefore, this attribute follows Allah's will. When Allah wants to create, He creates something. When He doesn't want to create, He doesn't create. Should I write it in English? Okay. So that's the point in that. So Allah's attributes of His essence is sifatu dhatiyah, or attributes which He always has possessed, you know, and they are never separable from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for His sifatu fi'liyah, those attributes which describe His actions, it is whenever His wisdom, His attributes of His actions, whenever His wisdom dictates or necessitates, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever through His wisdom decides to create something or to do something, then He does those actions, and those attributes are, therefore, they follow His will, His mashi'a, okay? His irada.
Oh,
yes.
The examples you said in one way were rahmah.
Okay, now this comes to the second example. Is this clear? That's the difference between the two?
No.
See, five of that, this, and that,
and you gave me some examples of
yes. Oh, is the first one, examples? Like hearing and seeing and knowledge. Okay? And attributes of action like creation. Some attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are at the same time sifat al-dhatiyah and sifat al-fi'liyah. Like attribute of speech, kalam. Same speech. It is at the same time an attribute of Allah's essence and an attribute of Allah's actions. Because, why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always possess the ability to speak. This is inseparable from Him. You know, when we say these attributes of Allah's actions, we do not believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gains attributes. You know, that over time He develops the ability, okay, to, huh? Or like something like that, okay, which some sects attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like some people believe that, some of these sects believe that concerning Allah's speech, that at one time Allah could not speak and then He was able to speak. Okay. Well, one second, and then inshallah ask whatever you like. So, sifat al-kalam, this attribute is sifat al-dhatiyah in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always has the ability to speak. But it's from the sifat al-fi'liyah that Allah speaks to whom He wants, when He wants, and He says what He wants. And that's why, what's the proof? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Musa, right, about Musa, right? That, وَلَمَّا جَاءَ لِمِقَاتِنَا. That when Moses, right, came to our appointed place and time, then Allah spoke to him. You see? So Allah spoke to him when He wanted to. During a certain time. And that is why we know that the thing which the Orientalists often quote and Muslims quote, and they attribute to the Hanbalis often, the Ahl al-Hadith, they believe that the Qur'an is the eternal speech of Allah. It's a false belief. Neither are the Hanbalis, or the majority of them, ever said that. And this is not the speech. Allah's ability to speak, Allah's attribute of speech, is an eternal quality of His. This is from His essence. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech, the Qur'an, is something which He said, He reveals the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay. To say that the Qur'an is the eternal speech of Allah.
How would you phrase it then?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attribute of speech is eternal. But He speaks when He wants, to whom He wants, and He says what He wants, among which is the Qur'an. Yes, brother.
To say that it's just hidden, that the Qur'an is just the eternal speech, you know, saying that one can't
Well, that's what some of the things they say, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a single speech, which is a self-speech, the Ash'aris, they claim. They say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a self-speech of a single meaning, which He said all eternity, and He cannot say more. You see what I'm saying? And therefore, if it, this speech is expressed in Hebrew, it becomes the Torah, and if it's expressed in, Syriac is, the Injil, and if it's expressed in Arabic, it's the Quran. And then if it's of a single meaning. Single meaning, that means, it means the same thing. So that means, therefore, I mean, according, that's why the one makes no sense, because obviously when you read the Quran, right, and you read, Tabbat yada, Abi Lahabin watab, right, does this mean, Qul huwallahu ahad? I mean, who can say, you know, this is of the same meaning, you know? They mean two different things, these verses. And also, then they say, who's the one who expressed this? Either Jibreel or Muhammad. They have a difference of opinion here. So what they're really saying is just the meanings are Allah's words, but the actual words themselves are words of a created being. This is the Ash'ari belief. Huh?
But then are you saying that there was a time when the Quran was not in existence?
The question of existence is, as I said to you yesterday, or was it to you or somebody else? And when something has an existence, there are four types of existence for something. There is an existence in the mind, an existence in the tongue, an existence in the pen, an existence in the existing as an object outside. So this is something different. The Quran is Allah's speech, you know, and from His attributes. And to say that, you know, to use this example is not correct. Okay. And these four types of existence where the Quran is what Ibn Hazm tries to claim. He says there are four types of Quran, which is also a false belief.
Then what is the right belief
on the Quran? The right belief is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke it at a certain time. It's from His words.
But even with Rasulullah said that Allah created 6,000 years before the creation of everything, Allah created creation with Adam, and Allah created everything.
This is a hadith is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He set the decrees of everything, okay, of all the creation, right? Before He created the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years, right? This is a hadith in Sahih Muslim. And His throne was above the water. So when it says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدَرَ مَقَادِيرَ الْخَلْقِ, right? These are the measures of the creation in the sense of people's lifespan, people's sustenance, what people will do and so forth. What does that have to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech, the Quran?
If someone would be willing to say it's the creation of Allah, the Quran is, I mean, the creation of Allah, we would say that.
Right.
If someone were to think, if you come out, he might conclude that the Quran was part of that that was decreed 50,000 years before to create everything else.
Yeah, because Allah, the Quran says that He decreed the measures. Or He measured, or He set, He apportioned the measures of the creation. إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدَّرَ. قَدَّرَ means to measure, or to apportion. مَقَادِير means, the measures, okay? الْخَلْق, of the creation. Before He created the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years. So this has, doesn't have to deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attribute of speech.
Again, the wording, the way I understood it, was that He created everything, and measure wasn't there.
Well, I mean, measure is different than creation.
Yeah, well,
and that's because, and as the hadith says, before He created the heavens and the earth by 50,000 years. So measure is different than the
yeah.
Yeah.
So what would be the right way of putting the question itself, that was there any time when the Quran was not there?
So yeah, this question, I mean, I don't want to really, you know, deal with. But the point is that we have to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always had the attribute of speech. Okay? He didn't obtain the attribute of speech. That from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech is the Torah, the Injil, and the Quran. That Allah speaks when He wants, to whom He wants, and He says what He wants. Okay? And that the Quran was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is our belief concerning the Quran. It's the literal words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran in its meaning and in its letters and its compositions from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Then again, how is the Quran different from His creation?
What do you say? That's what I want.
I didn't
want to ask.
How is the Quran different from Allah's creation?
Yeah.
In the sense that Allah's creation is something which is separate from Him, it is something which Allah willed into existence, while Allah's speech, right, His attribute, I mean, you have to distinguish between, you know, this is why I know what you're getting confused with. While Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech is from His attributes, these are His words, it's His spoken words, it's different than His creation. Let me give you an example, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, His command is that when He wants to decree something, He says, be, and it is, right? Kun fayakun. Okay, don't you see the difference that Allah's words, be, which is His speech, and one of His attributes, okay, is different than what proceeds from that action? The result of that? I mean, don't you see the difference between the two? Right? I mean, Allah says, kun fayakun. So Allah's, the kun, this is Allah's speech, right? Fayakun, that which proceeds from that speech.
But I can't apply this to the Quran.
No, you can't apply this to the Quran. You can't apply this to the Quran. Because Allah's words are two types. There are His kalimat al-shar'iyya, His religious words, you know, the words that are His revelation words, and there are the words which He creates with, His creative words, you know, that cause the creation results from it. Like kun fayakun. This is different.
I'm going to make an analogy.
Yeah.
If someone has written a book or has an idea.
We should make analogies with the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the first place. So let's just close this door once and for all. So you see the difference? Anyway, I mean, if it's difficult to understand, okay, the best thing to do is just to say Allahu A'lam, drop the issue, you know what I'm saying? I mean, know the correct belief and not try to delve into it. That's the best thing I suggest. But the point is, I mean, what's this to understand over here? Allah's actions, right? He does them when He wants. They proceed from His will. And that's why the brother from Boulder, he said a very good point that you see that like some people like the Ash'aris, they believe that Allah has a single will, that His will doesn't, you know, it's ejected. It doesn't He doesn't will, you know, every single day something new. Although, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah Rahman? Kullu yawm huwa fi sha'n. Right? Every day He's in an affair, okay? So every day He's creating and He's giving life, that He's causing death, and He's giving people sustenance, and He's making people poor, making people rich. Every day He's doing something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah in the Quran says, this is from the attributes of His perfection. The Ash'aris say they don't believe this. They believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a single will that occurred, a single, you know, creative will that occurred once, and that's it. No more.
You said a single will, is that a single decree?
Yeah, a single decree. Like, that He intended something once, and that was it.
Oh, okay.
And that's it. And just like with His speech, that He had a single self-speech in eternity. Spoke to Himself once. And that's it. That's it, yeah. And this is a form of ta'qib. This is stripping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from His attributes of perfection. Allah is praising Himself in the Quran when He says that every day He's having an affair. To know that your Lord is not like the people believe that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the creation, puts the laws of the universe there, and then, you know, that's it. All over.
Okay, then what is your proof for saying that some of His attributes are not eternal?
I didn't say that some of His attributes are not eternal.
Like, some of His... Okay, whatever. You said whenever His wisdom decides to do something...
Yeah, these are His actions. His actions, that He does actions when He decrees it, for instance. Like, I'll give you an example. For Him to come and to cause the destruction of the universe and to judge the creation and resurrect us from the dead, right? Allah has the attribute of resurrecting the dead. He has this attribute from all eternity, as Tahawi says in his Aqidah, right? That He's al-ba'id qabl al-mab'ud, right? And He's the khaliq qabl al-makhluq. And He's the creator before He created anything. And He was the ba'id, the one to resurrect or quicken the dead before there was a resurrection. But, so the point is now, is that, has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrected the dead yet? No. When will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrect the dead? This is one of His actions. When His wisdom decrees, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His wisdom has appointed a certain time for the end of this world and for the resurrection of the dead. So when Allah decides to quicken the dead, it will happen at that time. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, from all eternity, has this ability. And not the ability, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this attribute, this quality, to resurrect the dead. Even before He has resurrected them from their graves. When will He do it? When He'll do it, when He, in His wisdom, He decides.
So what is the bottom line? His attributes are eternal?
His attributes are eternal, yes.
Okay, then you're saying again the Qur'an is His attributes.
The Qur'an is His attributes, but Allah speaks when He wills. As I'm saying, the sifat of kalam, remember I said over here that the attribute of speech, has two, in one sense it is eternal, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always, He didn't gain the ability to speak, but in another sense is from His sifat al-fi'liya, His attributes of action, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks when He wills, to whom He wills, and He says what He wills. What's the proof? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when Musa came to our appointed time and place, His Lord spoke to him. He didn't speak to him before, didn't speak to him after, but when He came to His appointed time and place. So that's cool.
One more point.
No, ask it now. Cool.
Okay, then how can you call Him Rahman from eternity when there was nothing to, like, especially these transitive qualities you are talking about, which need an object? The quality of Rahmah,
right.
it needs an object to express itself. But when there was nothing, how could He have been
Rahmah? See, because Rahman, first of all, I didn't say that Sifat Rahmah, I never said was Sifat Rahmah from the Sifat of Zatir or Sifat of Fi'liya. To attribute to me a statement in this position. But Rahman, as we will come, inshallah, if we have time to go through the names of Allah, Ar-Rahman describes Allah's essence of possessing the quality of mercy. Ar-Rahim is His showing mercy to the creation. So he was always possessing mercy. And He shows mercy to the creation when they appear. And He makes the creation appear one after the other. One generation comes, second generation, and so forth. When as His wisdom dictates. Right? Right, but the point is that even if there was none, just for the sake of, not for the sake of argument, we shouldn't be putting these things up for matters of aqidah, but the point is that that's not the response. The response is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes His mercy from all eternity. And He shows His mercy to those creations when He wants to. And that's why you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? When He wants to be merciful to His slaves, He answers that the slave's prayer to Him. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry with His slave and decides to punish him, He punishes him. This refers back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom. When Allah wants to, He does it. And when He doesn't want to, He doesn't. Okay, concerning Allah's attributes, we must beware. This is number six. Principle number six. Concerning Allah's attributes, we must beware. Beware not to fall into tamthil and takyif. Okay, what do these two words mean? Tamthil means to liken, as I said before, right? To liken Allah's attributes with those of His creation. That's what tamthil means. Takyif means to say how Allah's attributes are. Takyif comes from the word kayf, how. To explain the modalities in which they translate. The modalities of His attributes. How His attributes are. Takyif. With two yas. To explain what the kayfiyah is. How. So we must not fall into this, okay? Well, we know takyif also from because it's speaking about Allah without knowledge, you see? Allah in the Qur'an gives the principle, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا, that they do not encompass Him in knowledge. So therefore, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not explained to us how His attributes are, we cannot encompass that. Therefore, it's beyond us and we cannot delve into it. And that's why when Imam Malik was asked, okay, a man approached Imam Malik and said, okay, I find in the Quran, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa, that the merciful is above his throne. How is he above his throne? Imam Malik became very angered. And he said, al-istiwa ma'lum. In the sense that what this means is understood. Well, kayf, how, is majhul, unknown. Was-su'alu, to ask about it, is a bid'ah. Because this is something which has not been mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah, and therefore it's something which is above our ability, we should not delve into. How? Now, some people misunderstand this principle. So they say that there is no kayfiyah for Allah's attribute. And that's not what they're trying to say in Sana'a. Not to say that Allah's attributes does not have a how his attributes, but his attributes are unknowable to us in that sense, in the how is. So in terms for us it's unknowable, but he knows how he is. But for us we cannot, because we cannot encompass him in knowledge. He is too great for us. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, is that principle clear, you think? Khair, inshallah.
I think to
his attributes with those of his creation. Yeah? Okay, seven. All of Allah's attributes are tawqifiyah. Right, his attributes are tawqifiyah. And therefore, we can affirm Allah's attributes only in three ways. What are these three ways? That the attribute is specifically mentioned in the Quran or the Sunnah. For instance, Allah says, "Dhul Quwwa." This is an attribute that He possesses, Quwwa, strength. This ayah in Surah Al-Dhariyat. Dhul Quwwa, this is an attribute of His. Two, that if we take it from one of His names, right? We say that all of Allah's names are what? A'lam and al-saf, right? Names and attributes, description. Mm-hmm. So if we find a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like that He's al-alim, we say that He has sifat al-ilm. Three, that we derive it from one of His actions. Like earlier I mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned it from His actions, right? That He has arisen above His throne, right? That He's above His throne. So we say that He has sifat al-istiwa. Allah says in the Quran, describing Him on the Day of Judgment, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, your Lord will come. So we say that He has sifatul majid. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yanzil, He comes down during the last third of the night. So we say that He has sifatul nuzul. This is derived from His action. So these are the three ways. First way, either because the Quran and the Sunnah explicitly mentions it, like dhul quwwa. The second way is because we derive it from one of His names, because we said the names are A'lam and Al-Saf. And third way is because we take it from one of Allah's actions. Okay? Now, we have certain principles concerning the evidences which affirm Allah's names and attributes. Remember we said that Allah's names and attributes are all tawqifiyah, right? The way we deal with these evidences, these proofs, specific proofs in the Quran and the Sunnah, there are certain principles we have towards them. We only have four. Okay, the first principle, sort of a big one, but we've already gone over it, so I'll just sort of mention it to you. That the evidences that are employed for affirming the names and attributes of Allah are gathered only from the Quran and from the Sunnah. This is the first principle.